So, Randall, young family, they're all related actually, but they have three different family names now. Am I on here? Okay. Thank you very much. We're in week number four in our series through the book of Colossians on the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Today, as you can see, we have the Lord's table, where we remember our Savior's death and what He has done for us. And so I try to cut back my sermon a little bit. I'm reminded of a time, 1988 or 89, when I was taking a course in Bible school. It was simply called Preaching Workshop, and you had to prepare a message and present it in class to your peers. And so I was given an assignment of a 20-minute message to bring to class. And I had to speak it in front of peers, and you get grades for it. You get marked for your sermon. And so I spent a long time, many hours, preparing this sermon. And I get up to preach it, and I got about 5 or 6 minutes out of it before I was done, exhausted, completed, nothing else to say. And I couldn't believe how fast that went. And I put so much effort into preparing a message. Why am I telling you this? Well, I purposely tried to make this shorter today, not 5 or 6 minutes, don't get your hopes too high up, but shorter so we can have our time at the Lord's table. Last week, we focused on our purpose for living because Paul has shown us the supremacy of Christ over and over again, the superiority of the gospel of Christ, and now that we know Christ, we have accepted that gospel. What was our purpose? Last week we saw it was to suffer joyfully for the gospel, to serve the Lord according to your calling, to move people to maturity in Christ, and to work wholeheartedly with His energy, to encourage others, and then finally to be obedient and steadfast in Him. As we live out this purpose in our life, we quickly see that Christian growth is a process, isn't it? Christian growth is a process. We become Christians in a moment, in an instant. We become believers in just that moment. The Bible calls it being born again. And there comes a time in your life when you can hear the gospel message, and the Spirit of God takes the word and does a work inside of your heart and compels you and draws you by the Spirit to trust His gospel, to repent, to believe in Him. And in that moment, God does something in your life. He changes your heart. He gives you a new heart. You become born again. You become a new creation. You are a child of God. And so that moment of being a Christian is just a small moment. But it takes a lifetime to live out our faith. And we must grow. We must grow in our faith. The emphasis here needs to be on growing, not just knowing. You can know a lot about the Bible, but if all you have is knowledge up here, it does you little good. I have known people who know a lot about the Word, and they can argue the Word backwards and forwards, and they know all kinds of things, and they can tell you all kinds of things, but yet you don't see it displayed in their lives. There's something not right. They know about the Word, and it's up here, but it's not so much here. There may be some in this place today, perhaps with a similar understanding. I know the Word of God here, but it's not so much a reality in my heart, in my life. Truth must be understood, yes, but then it becomes personal. It becomes personal. And true belief, biblical belief, always leads to an action. Or, as James says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by works, is dead. Faith without works is dead faith. And I don't want any of you to have that kind of dead faith in this place. In Colossians 2, Verse 6 and 7, Paul uses some metaphors to describe spiritual growth. Take a look with me in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given to us. And Lord, may we cherish it and read it as a love letter to us. May we hold it in our hearts. Lord, may it not be something that we learn in our heads, but may it be something in our heart that affects our life. May we, Lord, live your word. Father, I pray for anybody who may not know you yet. Stir in that heart. Draw them, I pray, by the Holy Spirit, that they may leave here a new creation in Christ. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at these metaphors that Paul is using. You know what a metaphor is? It's like a word picture to help us understand something better. Okay, the first metaphor that we're going to look at, it's actually from last week, but I thought we just remind ourselves of it. That's of a soldier in verse 5, where Paul says he was rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So we're reminded here to be a good soldier. And he was pleased to see their good order, the discipline as a soldier has, and their steadfastness, that they were not going to be moved in their faith no matter what happens. They were ready for the fight. And we are soldiers in God's army. And we have a common enemy, that is Satan, not each other. And so we also must be prepared. We must have good order. We must have discipline in our lives and be steadfast in our faith, ready for the attacks, ready to fight. But the next one we see in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so," what's the word? What's the verb? Walk. Walk in Him. Okay? So this one is a metaphor of a walker. Not just any walker. Think of a power walker. Not just a stroll through the park leisurely, but a power walker. Have you seen walkers in the Olympics? They're walkers. Have you seen how fast they go? Have you seen how funny it looks? It does. It looks funny because they are going as fast as they possibly can, while still technically walking. If they have 2 feet off the ground at the same time, it's no longer a walk, but it's a run. And so the judges watch and they make sure that there's always a foot on the ground so that it is a walk. Anyway, so picture a power walker. And the Bible likens us to walking in Him. The Christian life is a life that affects us, and it affects our feet. What does it mean to walk in Him? What is our walk? Simply put, walking in Him is our lives. It's our decisions. It's our attitudes. It's the things that we say. It's how we relate in our relationships to others. It's our attitudes. I don't know if I said that. But it's what we think, what we say, what we do. It's our life. And so our walk with the Lord, we must continue to walk in Him. How? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, do we have that one? 2 Corinthians 5, 7? I don't know if we have that on this slide. We had a trouble with this one in the first service. Okay, there it is. Say it with me, would you? For we walk by, not by We walk by faith, not by sight, Paul said. So to walk is how we live, and it's all to be done by faith, not by sight. Some people say, "God, show me your power. Show me your amazing. Give me a miracle. Give me something to see so I might believe you." You remember Thomas, when Jesus was resurrected, Thomas said, "I must see Him." So he went to Jesus. He saw Him. He says, "I want to touch the holes in His hands. I want to touch His side where the spear went through." And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, for you've seen me and believe. But he says, blessed are those who see me, who believe but have never seen. You see, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to live our lives in faith. The past event of receiving Jesus Christ must be a present reality in our lives every day. Salvation isn't just a one-time thing. Oh, I did that. It's a present reality. I am saved. I am a child of God. And therefore, our conduct must be consistent. It must be consistent with His lordship over our lives. And we are obedient to Him. We serve Him. We bow before Him. We walk by faith. So we see a soldier. We see a walker. Next, we're going to take a look at verse 7. Rooted and built up. What's rooted? What has roots? Plants. Okay, plants, or let's just call this one a tree. Okay, a tree is a plant. So, just as a tree is rooted, we are to be grounded in the soil of His Word. You ever planted a tree before? You dig a hole, you put the tree in, and you cover it over. It's not hard, is it? That part. And then you're supposed to water it. But often, if you plant a good-sized tree, you have to put some stakes in on the side and tie it up. Why? Because it's weak, isn't it? Anything can blow it over, can't it? And so you stake it up until its roots can grow and go down deeper into the soil so that you can take off the stakes and it's going to stand on its own. And nothing's going to blow it down. It'll be okay because it has roots. It has roots. So just as a tree has roots, we need roots too. You need roots in your life. Because there are going to be storms, there's going to be trials, and these things are going to blow in your direction. And if you don't have those roots, you're not going to last. And you're going to be blown around. You're going to be a victim to everything. But if you have roots, you will stand. You will be established. You will be secure. The Greek here for rooted implies a once and for all having been rooted. You are rooted, and nothing will shake you. Nothing will move you. Jeremiah has something to say similarly in his book in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and verse 8. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots in by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This tree is going to make it because it has roots. And it's no matter what, if it's a storm or if it's a drought, it's going to be green and it's going to produce fruit because of those roots. And again, no matter what comes in your life, if your roots are in God's Word, you will also be able to stand. You will also make it. You will also bear fruit in your life. The third thing in verse 7, it says rooted and built up. So Paul is mixing all kinds of metaphors to give us a big description of Christian growth. And this built up is the metaphor of picturing a building. A building. And God is doing a work in your life, and He's building you. He's building your faith. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone of our faith upon which we are built. In fact, as a church, the Bible describes the church as being built, and we are stones in that building being built up, that work that He is doing with Him as that cornerstone, and we're being built in that. And it's not a small building, one level, two levels. This is a skyscraper that He wants to build. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that. You're a part of that building to be rooted and to be built up. The next metaphor is in verse 7 also. Established in the faith as you have been taught. Who is taught? A student. And so this is the picture of a student. One who is a disciple is always learning. And so make sure that you put yourself in a situation where you are always learning, always growing in the Lord, always gaining knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Be in that position. And that means more than Sunday morning, I'm sorry to say. It means regularly. It means being a part of other studies that your church does. It means being a part of even small groups. It means even doing your own study and devotions through the week. We need the Word of God in our life. You need the Word of God. And the last metaphor used here comes also from verse 7 when it says abounding in it with thanksgiving. And that word abounding can also be the word that's used for overflowing. Across the street from our house, we have a creek in the reserve. We got a nice creek and lots of pukekos and lots of ducks. And it has a nice stream of water all the time in it. A couple times per year, it rains so hard that that creek comes up and it starts to overflow into the other parts, and even some of the sidewalk that goes besides it just covers it over completely. It gets so high and overflows. It can't take it. This is the picture, the image of overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing. Because of our walk with the Lord, our learning and continuing to grow in Him, and the roots put down, our lives, therefore, become things that are overflowing with thanks to God. And I would suggest to you that if you're here this morning and your life isn't overflowing with thankfulness to God, that most likely you have taken your eyes off of Him and you've put your eyes more on things around you, on your problems, on your trials, on difficulties that you may be facing. And that's where your focus is instead of on Him. Get your eyes back on Him. Focus on Him. Focus on planting those roots deep down in His Word, walking with Him, and let your life be a life overflowing with thanksgiving as well. So we grow downward by being rooted in His Word. We grow upward by being built up as a building. We grow inward so that we can be strengthened in the faith, and we grow outward as our lives overflow with thanksgiving to Him. So now that we've seen these metaphors of growing, of Christian growth, we come to the second point of this morning's text, found in verse 8. Beware. Beware. Or be on guard. Be on guard. Verse 8 here. Beware lest anyone, what's the word? Cheat. Cheat you. Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This word cheat means to seduce or to capture you. It's to seduce you, to lure you, and then to take you captive. It says, beware of this. Don't let this happen. I'm reminded of a time in 2008. I took my family to San Diego, and just real close to San Diego is Mexico. Just a short drive. Never been to Mexico, so I said, let's go try out Mexico. What's that city right across from the border? Tijuana. So we went into Tijuana. It's so easy to get into Mexico. I don't know if you've ever been, but we didn't need a passport or anything. We just park our car, get out, and start walking, and we go through this gate. We're like, is there anybody here to see our passports? And then it says, welcome to Mexico, and so we just keep walking through. It was so easy. coming back was different. You had to get in this long line, and they wanted to check everything out. It took a long time to get back. So we go into Mexico, but we were warned. People told us, be careful. There was a lot of bad things that take place in Mexico and even in Tijuana with abducting and taking captive Americans. Young girls, unfortunately, were a common target, and they would take them, sell them off into sex trade, sex slave, whatever. It was a bad thing. And so we were told this, and we're like, oh, okay. And so the whole time we were there, this was in our mind, and we were aware. And we were cautious, and we didn't let anyone go away from our sight. We were only there for a short time, had lunch, and said, enough, we got to get back. But it got our attention. Paul is getting your attention. Beware. Watch out lest anyone seduce and capture you. With what? Through philosophy. You know what philosophy means? Philosophy itself means the love of wisdom. That's what it means, the love of wisdom. What's wrong with the love of wisdom? Well, nothing's wrong with wisdom or loving wisdom, so long as that wisdom is from God. This is not that wisdom. So what's wrong with loving wisdom in this way? First of all, Paul says it's empty. Through philosophy and empty deceit. It's empty. It doesn't have answers, real answers for man's soul. It's empty. It also, secondly, is deceptive. Empty deceit. It's deceptive. It sounds good. It's enticing. It's reasonable. But it's designed to lead people astray and away from God. So it's empty, it's deceptive. Satan is deceptive. You got to know that. The Bible refers to him always as a liar. There is no truth in him. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. From the very beginning, he lied. Adam and Eve in the garden, he was a liar. And he's good at lying. It'd be nice if it was easy to recognize when Satan lies. Remember when your kids were 2, 3, 4 years old and they would try to lie to you? And it's so obvious. I mean, no, Mom, I didn't take any cookies. And, you know, it's all over their face. And you smile and say, yeah, are you lying? No, Mama. And you know they're lying. And you have to teach them not to lie. And we must. It'd be nice if Satan's lies were that silly and simple, wouldn't it? But it's not. It's convincing. It makes sense. But if it's not from God, it's a lie. He was convincing and made sense to Adam and Eve, and he's been convincing and making sense ever since. But it still lies. If it was that easy, we would all see it and avoid it. But the third reason we're to be on guard is it's empty, deceptive, but it also depends on human tradition. Human tradition, they arise, this philosophy arises out of the thinking of men. It finds a good foothold in society. It becomes accepted. It becomes passed along from generation to generation, and therefore it appears by everybody to be widely supported. Hardly anyone then would dare question something that's so widely supported and everyone knows and agrees to. A good example of that in modern day is this theory of evolution. This theory of evolution has been propagated for so long and has been so widely supported by so many people, who would dare question it. If you don't believe that, ask our university students who go and they, you know, even question that they might not quite agree with this theory of evolution. And they are scorned and ridiculed because of it, because everyone agrees with that now. You must be a denier, you're backwards, you're just ignorant. Depends on human tradition. And fourthly, this philosophy depends on the basic principles of this world. The basic principles of the world. And a big part of the basic principles of this world is that they don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And so these philosophies, this wisdom that is based on the principles of the world that does not even acknowledge the existence of God, is going to be flawed from the beginning. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. Look to God for His wisdom, not to the philosophies of this world. And thirdly and lastly, we see in verses 12 and 13 something wonderful, your new life. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. My friends, the old you died. When did you die? You died with Him. You died with Him. You were buried with Him. How? The Bible says through baptism. Okay? Through baptism. Now listen carefully. This is not talking about this baptism here. It's not talking about this water that we baptize people into. This is symbolic of what God has done. But this word baptism, it means immersion, to place into something. So the Bible says you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were placed in Him. Your life is now in Him. In Jesus Christ, you died with Him. The old you died with Him. In Jesus Christ, though, you rose with Him, and you have new resurrection life. You have His life. You used to be in Adam. You were in Him. And in Adam, you died. In Adam, you had death. In Adam, you sinned. You sinned with Him in the garden when He ate the fruit. In Adam, you died, you sinned. But spiritually, the Bible says, Christ makes you born again. You are no longer in Adam. You are baptized, not by water, but by through the Spirit. You are baptized into Jesus Christ. And therefore, you died with Him, and you have His life. You have His life. You were dead in your sins, but He's made you alive, having forgiven your trespasses. All trespasses. A trespass is a transgression. It's a sin against God. And He's forgiven it. So my friends, you have a new life in Christ. Paul has shown the superiority of Christ, the Creator of all things. He's shown the superiority of the gospel itself and the amazing things it does. And this is an example of that, how that you have been baptized into Him. And you have a new life in Him. And now He urges you to continue to grow in Him, to walk in Him, having placed your roots deep into His Word. And then He reminds us, you are buried with Him. As in Adam, we all sinned in Him. Now we are buried with Christ, but we are raised together with Him as well now. What an amazing God that we serve. What an amazing God we have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I invite you to stand with me if you would. In just a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's table. My friends, the Lord's table is for those who have been born again. And there is nothing magical about these things here on the table that imparts grace to anybody. It's simple bread in the form of a cracker. It's simple juice in the form of grape juice. But these things are reminders and a memorial to us of the wonderful things that God has done for us through the gospel, through what Jesus has done for us. But it is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, if there's never been that time, that moment in your life, when God changed your heart and you trusted in Him, this table really is of no benefit to you. It will do nothing for you. We don't prevent anyone from taking these elements, but you got to know that it does you no good. You need to come in faith to the Lord. There needs to be that moment in your life when you can look back on and say, I have trusted the Lord. He got a hold of my heart at this time, and I confessed my sins, I repented, and I've trusted Him. He's my Lord and Savior. And you also are immersed into His life. This is what the Spirit does. He immerses you into His life. You are baptized into Jesus Christ. And now you're to live out and walk with Him. Brother, sister, how's your walk? Are you walking well? Are you casually strolling along, or are you walking with purpose with Him? Are you walking according to the rules? The rules set out, what God expects of your life and how you're to live and serve Him. Or are you walking carelessly, being influenced and affected by the wisdom of this world, by deceptive philosophies of this world? Whatever God is speaking to you about right now, my friends, I urge you to respond to Him. Come to Him in faith. Whatever your need is, salvation, just confession, recommitment, the Lord knows. He's talking to you. And I urge you to respond to Him right now. Father, may Your will be done this morning as we respond to Your word and what You have spoken to us about. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few minutes, whatever your need is, would you come? I'll be here at the front. If you want to pray with somebody, come and just let me know. Or if you want to pray by yourself, that's okay. But please, respond to the Lord. Respond to Him now. And in just a few moments, I'll lead us in prayer, and we'll take the Lord's table together. Would you come? The invitation's open to you. Come. Lord, we thank You, Father, for the word that was given to us today in this book. And Lord, may we, Your people, walk with You. And may we, Lord, have our roots deeply planted in Your word, built up in the faith. May we keep our eyes on the Lord, on Jesus, instead of on the things around us, the problems, the difficulties. And may our lives be overflowing with thankfulness. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never been born again, they are still in Adam. And in Adam, we know we have death. But in Jesus Christ, when we are in Him, we have resurrection life, eternal life. So, Father, I pray that You would work in their hearts now. Draw them to Jesus, I pray. Lord, as we take of these elements here, may our eyes and minds be drawn back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. I would like to ask for some help from the deacons and in the church. And Pastor Mike, thank you. And as they do, I want to draw our attention once again to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians, we see a summary of the Last Supper that Jesus had with His his apostles. He says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. So you are invited now to come and take the bread and then return to your seats. Take the bread, take the cup, return to your seats for instructions as we finish together. Outside rows, would you please stand and come at this time? And then the inside rows can go next. Thank you. Once again, the scripture says the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, as we take this bread, maybe not take it lightly, maybe not be flippant. May we fully understand what it meant for you, who was the creator of all things. As John says, by you were all things created that were made. But yet you came to earth and you were born as one of us. You took on humanity. You became a man so that you could die, to die for us. Lord, we thank you for that body. that was born, that suffered, that was put on the cross, and that died for our sin. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture goes on, verse 25, in the same manner. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we hold the cup in our hands to remind us of that precious blood that was shed. Lord, from the very beginning, there had to be a sacrifice that was made for our sin. I'm reminded that you covered even Adam and Eve with coats of skins. A sacrifice had to be made for that. As we go through the scriptures and the sacrifices that were made to cover over sins, until finally the great Lamb of God came, and his blood didn't just cover over our sin, but it washed them away. They are no more. You will remember them or hold them against us no more. We thank you for that amazing blood. Thank you in Jesus' name. We have once again done as God has told us to do, as the Lord has told us, and we'll continue until he comes again. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed, though. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning, and for those of you who served and prepared for the Lord's table as well. Just a few things that we want to share with you and announcements coming up. And we have a teen outing coming up. That's for next Saturday. So, Josh, will you say a few words about that?
All right. So, next Saturday, March 11th, we have a teen outing. But also on the same day, which I wasn't sure on the dates yet before I planned everything, we have a teaching conference here. So, if we have any youth or any teens who are teaching and serving in Sunday school, we'd really recommend that you be here for that teaching seminar all day. But the ones who aren't, we're going to be going to Break and Escape, which is over in Ellerslie, and we'll be taking the bus there together. And also, if you have permission slips that I gave out Friday, can you please hand them in either today or next Friday, so that way I have an idea of who's going on the bus with us and everything. So, yeah, meeting at 10:15 at Botany, and we'll take the bus there, get there a little after 11, and we'll take the bus back. And also, if you are dropping them off there, let me know as well, so I know who's going with us and who's getting dropped off. So that'll be really great. Thank you.
And then also we have a teaching seminar, as Josh mentioned. That's next Saturday as well, the 11th of March, and that starts at 8:45, I believe, is the start time. Miss Mary Herman is going to be presenting that teaching seminar. She's been here in the past, I think two other times in the past, but it's been a few years since she's come through. So any of you who are part of our ministry team in any way teaching, this would be helpful for you. If you're not a part of the ministry team, but it's something that you would still be interested in, we would recommend that you come out as well and be a part of that. In fact, Miss Mary Herman is here with us today. We didn't have the opportunity to introduce you to her in this worship service. In the earlier one we did, but she's in the back helping and ministering to the children along with some of the other ladies as well. So at the end of the service time, you'll see her in the back. Just take a moment to introduce yourself. She would love to meet you and preparing for the seminar. I think that's all of the announcements other than continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Beatrice Kaburu. This is our missionaries that we support in Africa, and we have for many years, as well as our other missionaries whose letters we have posted in the back. So that's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed, maybe birthdays and anniversaries, we'll have them for celebration. If anyone's celebrating a birthday this week, anyone having a birthday, come on up, Alicia. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? Alicia, it looks like it's all for you. All for you. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Happy birthday.
All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Be sure to greet one another. Enjoy some fellowship before you head out. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray. May we leave this place living out our faith on a daily basis. May we walk close to you, put our roots deep into your word. Lord, may we live a life pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.